Thanks for joining us for another edition of Unity Point Live. You know, there's a song by the group Cutlass, and the lyrics go like this. I've seen dreams that move the mountains, hope that doesn't ever end. Even when the sky is falling, I've seen miracles just happen, silent prayers get answered, broken hearts become brand new. That's what faith can do. That's what we're continuing to talk about this week in Galatians, the effect of faith and then the enjoyment of freedom. I pray you're blessed today. So as we've been going through Galatians, we keep talking about God's plan. So we keep seeing a little bit of different stuff each time about God's plan. And so last week we covered about God's plan being all about grace. And then we're going to see in this passage where a big portion of God's plan is all about faith. So there's two key words at the very start of this passage, and they're words we don't like this stuff to be used in church, because you know, somebody rare up if they got an email, you know, nowadays from somebody that, you know, sent over to a church and said, hey, why are you being foolish and you've been bewitched? And we're not talking about, you know, Darren and Samantha, you know, on, you know, Twinkle Your Nose and the TV show. That's not, yeah, and I actually did remember the names too, by the way. But hey, when you start using words like foolish and bewitched, nowadays, you know, church folks, somebody going to get fired up. You know, hey, you're not going to call me foolish. I'll take my tithes and go somewhere else. You know, I mean, hey. So, but Paul had this relationship with people where he could come out and he could say, hey, you're being foolish in what you're doing. But because they knew Paul's heart and because they had a relationship with him, then him being able to correct and to speak something to them would catch their attention. And then it's easy for us today because there's times where you'll find it's ironic that when there's a promise in God's Word, people like to substitute themselves in for the people that the promise is being written to. But when somebody writes and goes, oh, you foolish Galatians, we go, oh, so he was talking to the Galatians. He was not. We don't substitute ourselves in that one. But hey, if he says, you know, that nothing formed against them, hey, that's us. We're in that one. But no, don't. That was just to the church at Galatia. Well, the scripture's written for correction, and it's profitable for doctrine, and it's profitable for us to learn. So we need to understand then what these two words are, why he used them, what do they mean? The Greek word that's used there for foolish is anoetos, which is a derivative of another word. You kind of have to understand the other word because it's a negative derivative. And what it means when he's saying you're foolish is he's saying you're failing to perceive with the mind. You have a failure to understand. You have a failure to think upon it. You're not pondering on it. You're not considering it. In other words, he says, you're letting someone teach doctrine to you, and you're just listening to this false teaching, and you're passively accepting it without thought. Someone is telling you this, and you're not thinking through it. Because you're not grasping it with your mind. Now, I always tell people, we get in this hang-up about that, that there's some conflict between many things in science and religion and the Bible, and therefore all of a sudden we start wanting people just to, well, you know, I'm gonna say that this was in the Word, and therefore you just believe it, and we don't actually evaluate anything. We're not Berean. Well, sometimes we don't act Berean. Remember, there were these people that were Bereans that every time that Paul would speak, they would go and they would search the Scripture. They wouldn't go have a dialogue to figure out whether that was, you know, what they thought. They would go search the Scripture to see whether that was really what the Word said. But the Galatians at this point, they were letting someone come in and teach them, and they were just passively accepting it. And the problem was that it was false teaching. They weren't thinking through it. They just soaked it up. They weren't applying their minds. God never intended for us to hit the door of the church and leave our brains outside somewhere. And go, well, you know, if the preacher stands up and says it, then that's just what I'm supposed to, you know. Hey, you're supposed to search the Word. You're supposed to search Scripture. And sometimes your own mind tells you, hey, this doesn't make sense. If the pastor says, remember, there was some people did this one time. If the pastor says, hey, we're all going to drink this Kool-Aid. That's why we don't serve Kool-Aid at this church. I just want you to know. No, you know, we'll come up with something else. But, you know, hey, if the pastor says, hey, we're all going to drink this Kool-Aid and go meet Jesus, you might want to use your brain at that point and go, I'm thinking this one's not good, you know. I don't like red Kool-Aid, so I'm good. I'm all right. So you got to use your mind. So I always tell you guys, that's why I encourage you to contemplate what anybody teaches or preaches, including me. Specifically me, because that's who you're hearing on a regular basis. But here's the fact that needed to apply to the Galatians that needs to apply to us. Our ultimate rule must always be what the Word of God says. Period. It's got to be the Word of God. It's not what your experience says. Because experiences, the irony is, people can have exact opposite experiences. So if you're going to believe off your experience, then one person will be believing one way, another person will be believing a different way, another person hasn't had any experience, so they don't know what they're going to believe about something. Experience cannot dictate what... Look, there are folks in bad situations. If they believe based on their experience, then they could believe very erroneous things. And so experience can't be the dictator of what we believe. Our emotions cannot dictate what we believe. There are many things that as we read God's Word and we see things, our emotional response would tell us that I can't believe that, or I want to believe this. And sometimes that can be toward a positive direction, or that can be toward a negative direction. You know, one of the reasons emotions can't work for people is many people have a very negative self-worth. They have a very negative opinion of themselves because they haven't yet allowed God to heal that and to give them the positive view of themselves that He takes. And God takes a positive view of us, not because of our talents or our abilities or any of those things. God takes a positive view of us because of what He intends to do in our life. God takes a positive view when we have accepted Christ, because we are no longer alive, Paul tells us, but that it is Christ that lives in us. And so when we begin to get that mentality that, hey, I realize that I have sinful tendencies, I realize that I struggle, I realize that I fail, but God still loves me because even while we were yet in sin, that He gave His Son Jesus Christ who came and died for us. But there are many people that have not embraced that yet. And so as they're trying to come to Christ and they are dealing with the healing process of God restoring their self-worth. And we're not talking about a pride. We're not talking about a wrong attitude or anything like that. We're talking about understanding that God has determined, the Lord of the universe, one who could speak planets into existence, has decided that He loves you. You need to take a moment and let that kind of sink in for just a second. The God who could form Adam and Eve and breathe life into them, the three in one, could take and look at you with everything that you know about yourself that maybe no one else even knows. And He can look at you and say, I choose to love you. Shorty, I choose to love you. That's what God says. Our background doesn't need to define what we believe. Because many times we have just been taught and taught and taught and taught, but we've never actually searched and understood for ourselves. And we've not made God personal in our life. We've not developed a personal relationship with God. We've almost developed an inherited relationship. Well, because I grew up in it, or because my father, or because my mother, or whatever. And so we've never actually gotten into having a true personal relationship with God. Kind of makes me think, when I see these, you know, if you're ever up late at night, like late at night, now, you know, you think commercials are bad during the day. You know, late at night, you know, there's stuff popping up where you can date people from other countries and all of this stuff. And so, you know, I thought about that here the other day, not about dating somebody from another country. You know, let's get that clear, you know, because I am of the utmost satisfied with my wife. I want you to know that. But I thought, you know, who's going to do this stuff? And all the way back, you remember that there were even movies all the way back. That, you know, they made musicals, you know, seven brides for seven brothers and all this stuff. And it's, you know, almost you get this concept of a mail order bride or whatever. And you're thinking, man, why would you want to truly have some relationship with somebody where you don't actually have a personal relationship? They're going to pop off the plane, and you're just hoping that the picture they sent you on the internet was real. You know what I'm saying? And nowadays, you know, they could have sent you a picture that looked like a supermodel, and they get off the plane, and it's Dennis. I mean, you know. I mean, I'm not saying you're not a good-looking man, Dennis, or nothing like that. That's not what I... But look, you know, they could have said, yeah, you know, my name's, you know, Denisa or something like that. And then, you know, hey, so you're, so you got to have personal relationship with God. I just threw y'all totally off on this whole deal. Everybody just keep glancing out and God going, ooh, Dennis getting off the plane. So the ultimate rule has to be what the Word of God says. But Paul goes on to describe what's happened to the Galatians as that they were bewitched. So, you know, what is that? It's kind of exactly what you would think. It's you fascinate someone to cast a spell upon them. I mean, we're not talking about literally, but to when you almost, you know, when you're talking about somebody, how many of y'all ever had somebody, particularly when they were a lot younger, it happens to older people too, that you had a friend that they just got so crazy, I hate to say in love with somebody, but they were just so infatuated with somebody in a relationship that you're like, man, it's like they done cast a spell on them. I mean, they just acting crazy out their head, you know? They never liked to talk on the phone before. And it's, you know, and it's some guy. Now, I mean, us guys, we know. And he's trying to sneak off in the corner somewhere. Where is he going? Hey, baby doll. Hey. Yeah. Yeah, muffin. Yeah. No, like, baby, I'm at work. No. Okay, I love you too. No, you hang up first. Y'all know. You know, I mean, they just get crazy. Well, that's what he says. Hey, this is kind of what's happened to you guys. There's these people teaching this. Somebody's going on the whole front row right here. Look at them. What'd you bet? Hey, you sit beside my boy now, don't be. Hey, she's red faced now. I love it. That's what teenagers get for sitting on the front row in church. It's awesome. You know, here, high fiving on the front row, high fiving on the front row. Yeah. Look, she's like, I'm ruined for the whole sermon now. He says, hey, these people are teaching this false doctrine. It's like they've cast a spell on it. I know that you know different. I know that you think differently. But for some reason, it's like they've captivated you and they've pulled you in. But here's a reality. Look, false teachers are not people that get on television and they're in threadbare clothes. And they can't talk and string a sentence together, you know, and come limping up on stage, and they drove up in I hate to start calling out cars, because then I'm going to call out a car that somebody's got. So, you know, I mean, I still want to, and I just can't do it, Sean. You know, that's not what's going to happen, because, you know, look, are you going to respond really to somebody like that that starts teaching something false? They start telling you, you know, just crazy. I don't want to get into some specific false stuff either today. That's not the point. But you're not going to respond to somebody that does not seem to have it together. So when people, for some reason, are going like, man, how could these Galatians have missed this whole deal? I mean, how come they couldn't have spotted this? Paul's kind of saying it, but he's saying the reason is because you're not stopping to think. If you'll stop to think through it, He's not even talking spiritual yet. He's just saying, look, if you will think through this, you're going to see this is wrong. But right now, you've been captivated. Why? Because false teachers are most often capable. They're most often very fluent. They're most often persuasive speakers. They'll have dynamic personalities. They're not people that when you get near them, they're going, what you want? Why are you coming to this meeting I'm having? I mean, they're not doing that. They make you feel like you're that one person in the room. You're connected. You're connected. You know, so they draw you in. Paul asked them then a simple question because of that. He says, look, let's cut to the spiritual chase of this. He says, I've told you you're not thinking through it. I've told you it's almost like they've cast a spell on you. And you got to shake this off. So he says, so let's get down to some questions that will maybe help you get the blinders off your eyes. He says, did you receive the Spirit because of your works? In other words, did you earn it, or did you deserve it? Or did you receive the Spirit because you had faith to receive? So because the whole issue was they were going back into this massive thing of works. They were going back under the law. And he says, look, did you get this to begin with because you were doing works? Or did you do it because you had faith? See, when we reflect back in our lives on a true conversion experience, then we always realize that, man, we came to the table and realized, man, I don't have anything. The stuff that I'm handling, I mess it up. I break it. I do pretty good with some things, but really in the overall grand scheme of things, I realize that, man, I'm broken and I need God to heal me. I'm okay in some things. Man, I just fall on my face. So God, I come to you with humility and say, I need you to change my life. And he says, so have you forgotten that experience? Have you forgotten that you realize, look, when we do the process here soon of teaching about sharing the gospel and using the hand method with evangelism and understanding the very first one, the hitchhiking type thing, that heaven is a free gift. It's you get a free ride to heaven because it is neither earned nor deserved. Amen. See, when we had that realization where we said, God, I can't get there, and so I can't earn this, and I can't. He says, did you change your mind somehow? Did you forget, and now you believe that you can receive from God because of your works instead of your faith in the work? Your faith in the work done by Jesus Christ? He brings up the word foolish again. And he says, are you just not thinking this through in order to see that you begin this walk with humble faith? To further emphasize this conflict, he asked about the miracles. He says, do you think that these miracles are happening, that God is working these miracles in your midst because of works, or is it because of faith? And when I was reading through this, my mind real quick darted off for just a half second into something else. And I just want to pose this question, and then we're going to keep going, because this is one of those food for thought moments. Is the reason that we don't see more miraculous things as often, key phrase, in America today, partially because we've become so works-based instead of faith-based? Because he asked the question. Let me take you back there to that scripture just so we can see it. We can see the actual scripture on it, where he says that where these works are coming from. Right here in verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, hey, does your works, what you're doing in works, does that somehow make God do something miraculous, or is it your faith? Because here's the question. If it is based on your works, then what you're saying is I can do this and control God. Or I can do this and earn something. Therefore, God owes it to me because I did a work. See, if you work, you expect to get paid in some fashion if you're going to do. And so we would be looking at God and saying, God, I did this, so you have to do this. Versus realizing that God often does things in our lives that we simply don't deserve. And we're humbled by it because He supplies things and does things in our lives that we in no way could ever accomplish through our works. Verse 7 goes back and reminds us of this. It says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Keep that little phrase in your mind, are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. All right, so what is he saying? So we're Gentiles, unless you have Jewish background in your family. I don't, and most of us don't. We're of that Gentile race, and so again, as we mentioned last week, we weren't the first folks in line. But we then, through Jesus Christ, got grafted in and made to be joint heirs. We became adopted into the family, and He adopts you permanently. He adopts you to be sons. He doesn't adopt you to maybe be or to be, well, you're just second rate. He adopts you in to be His children. So we as Gentiles are justified because of faith. And if we believe, then we too are blessed as was Abraham. And that's the great continuation of Scripture, is that God speaks to Abraham and says, in you all of these nations will be blessed. And so as Abraham had faith and it was counted to him for righteousness, then we have faith and it becomes counted for righteousness. But here's a reality. We struggle. We struggle to understand both grace and mercy. We have a real difficulty understanding this, particularly in our culture. We don't grasp naturally the idea of grace and mercy. Why? Part of it's because we gravitate toward the law of works as part of our sin nature. Ecclesiastes 7 and 20. I'm going to give you an Old Testament and a New Testament. Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, this is New Living Translation, says, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. All right, so we know that nature about ourselves. All right? So the idea of grace and mercy is contrary to what we know about ourselves. But when you couple that sin nature with what we teach people, I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about natural life. What we teach people about grace and mercy, we say things like this. Hey, nothing in life is free. Hey, it's each person for themselves. It's a dog-eat-dog world. We're promoting the idea that grace doesn't exist. We promote the concept that, hey, mercy is not there. You got to fight, you got to scrabble around, you've got to scratch it out, claw it out, because mercy and grace. The general concept, we just don't embrace it naturally. So works appeals to us. It appeals to us because we can't imagine that someone would just give us something, no strings attached. I mean, how many times has someone gone to give you something? Maybe you're going, hey, nobody really given me anything hardly in my life. But how many times has somebody gone to give you something and you've said, maybe to them, or maybe you've said it to somebody else after the fact, I wonder what it is that they're wanting. I wonder, what do you want in return for this? Hey, I wonder what the motive is. We got terms for that. Hey, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Hey, you know, quid pro quo. Hey, you know, I'll owe you one. We don't even almost like to receive grace or mercy. We don't like, hey, you know, I'll owe you one. And then we'll do something for somebody and go, hey, we're even now, aren't we? See, it's all, this idea of grace and mercy is foreign. But yet it was what God intended from the beginning. So we gravitate back toward this work thing because I don't want to owe anybody anything. I don't want Dennis to be able to say to me that, hey, well, he did this for me, and I owe him one. I want to get that even. I want to get it where the slate's clean. I want to get it where either the slate's clean or it's back in my favor. But yet God is saying, I want to extend grace to you. I want to extend mercy to you.
So we're going to end with these last two verses again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. All right, hear what he's saying. He says, look, if you're going to live under the law, then you're going to be cursed. All right, he's already called them foolish. He's already said they're bewitched. And now he said, if you try to live under the law, you're going to be cursed. Why? Because he says, because it's already written. It's part of the law. That cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So he says, hey, if you want to live under the law, just understand, you got to keep every bit of it. And you're just going to be cursed to do that because it's not possible. He says in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why? For the just shall live by faith. Man, so why does Paul keep wearing this topic out? Hey, why is he not let up on it? We're three chapters in and he's still not let up on this concept. You know why? Because we're still struggling with it. Yeah. We're still struggling with, I got to do the works. I can't be owing. We sing a Christmas song that deals with this. Joy to the world. All right, what are the next words? This is now Christmas trivia challenge. The Lord is coming. All right.
Let earth receive.
Hallelujah. All right. Let every prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. All right. He rules the earth with truth and grace. All right, I'm not gonna make y'all go through the whole because y'all are like everybody's like, man, don't ever come back because it'll make you like start singing a Christmas song in the. There is one phrase in this, far as the curse is found. Thank you. We got Christmas singers. Far as the curse is found. Look, sometimes you just sing these Christmas songs and you're thinking, you know, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. You know what he was telling you? He was talking about God's grace and mercy going as far as the curse is found. What was the curse? He said, cursed is any man that tries to live under the law. And he says, so over the whole earth, we were all would be cursed if we had to live under the law. But even our Christmas song says, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Why is that joy? Why is that great? Because now His grace, His mercy, His deliverance is going to extend far as the curse is found. What was the curse? That I would have to live under the law. That I would have to follow all the rules and regulations. You say, oh, are you saying, then y'all know where I am on this, that you don't have to follow God's directions in the Bible? No. I'm going to always drive home this message. It's the difference between doing it because you feel like you have to earn God's favor and doing it because God has shown you favor. You don't earn it, but you do so out of a response of love. So now I'm not in bondage that if I make a mistake, if I struggle along the way, if it takes some time for God to grow me and shape me and mold me, if it takes some time for God to heal things in my life, you know, you have a wound on your body. It doesn't just heal up tomorrow morning. If it does, you're awesome, and you should go get checked out by science because you're like a freak of nature. You know, it takes some time. And so we see that, and we don't look at somebody with a bandage on their arm and go, hey, how come you can't get that bandage off? I mean, I know you just cut yourself like 2 hours ago. How come you're not healed? Right? But we look and we go, oh, hey, how's that thing healing up? Well, it's getting there, you know. That's the way life is. That's part of being free from the curse. Part of being free from the curse is that we no longer are in bondage and oppression and trying to perform and earn, but instead we're able to serve with gladness, with joy. So, God makes this chasm between works and faith immense. in order to show the truth. If you're going to live according to works, then you've got to keep the law in total perfection. If you're going to live according to faith, then you're going to trust Christ, who kept the law in total perfection. So, here's the question for today. How are you living? Are you living according to faith? Or are you living according to works? You know, here's the thing that was exciting to me about this passage. And yeah, you know, I choose background music specifically and all that. But if anybody saw right before we went on the 4th of July, you know, I told you, every now and then I'll post something that's a little frivolous. But it's not often. And I posted a picture, you know, of the supposed William Wallace, you know, from the movie, you know, when Mel Gibson played him. And he's got his hand raised up and got all that war paint on. And I said, you know, vacation begins today. Freedom! You know, anybody seen the movie? All right. The thing that I thought was awesome about that whole thing was he recognized, man, he said, it'd be better for us to die fighting for freedom than to live as slaves. Man, that's what's awesome about this message that Paul keeps trying to drive home. He's not trying to drive it home because he's trying to condemn the Galatians. He's trying to drive it home because the freedom of God is amazing. He's trying to drive it home because the people that are free live differently. A people that are free live with joy. They live with excitement. They live with passion. They don't live beat down. They don't live burdened down. But they live free. Free. So, today, I'm not just talking about have you accepted Christ or not. I'm talking about how are you living your Christian life. Are you living it still being bound up by works, or are you living it by faith? Are you living feeling like you're free? Or do you feel constrained? Do you feel burdened? Do you feel bound up and oppressed? Man, I got to go to church. You know, if I don't, you know, I guess I need to read my Bible. Well, I guess I ought to pray. Or is it a thing of joy? Because you're free. Is it when you get up in the morning and you think about what God's doing in your life that you can do that song? We've only sung it a couple of times here. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory. When I see that movie and He steps out there as William Wallace, and he yells at freedom! But the whole idea is that, man, what I'd like to see happen today, if you've bound up by that, if you've been constrained by that, is in your spirit, I'd like to see that happen. I'd like to see people come to that front line and say, I'm not... in their life, I'm not doing this anymore. And what I'm going to proclaim in my life is no more bondage, no more chains, no more fear, no more feeling oppressed, no more performance, but freedom. Amen. Freedom in my life. That's what you need. Let's pray.